Well, praise the Lord, huh? All right, can you hear me? Well, as Marshall said, my name is Zach Nicholson. I recognize a lot of faces out there. You guys might recognize me. There's a lot of faces that I don't recognize, so I'm just going to take 1 minute to introduce who I am, if you're wondering who this guy is. My wife Holly, and then I've got 5 children. They're sporadic on that second row there. This church has sent us out as missionaries to the International House of Prayer in Kansas City, or IHOP KC. For those of you who don't know about IHOP, not the Pancake House, the International House of Prayer, it is a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week worship and prayer service that has went on since September of 1999, 24/7. It has not stopped. It's continuous. And it is broadcast over our web stream. If you've never been there before, actually, it's broadcast right in here in this prayer room. And then we also have the All Nations Prayer Room, where we do live prayer sets in 8 different languages, and it goes throughout the entire earth through the web stream. So we get testimonies a lot from Iran and different closed nations to the gospel, that they are encouraged by the prayer that's going on in Kansas City, praying specifically for revival in these different areas. So it's a really, really amazing ministry, and it actually goes to all 7 continents. People watch us on all 7 continents. Now, when I had heard that, I thought 7 continents, like one of those continents is Antarctica. So it's not happening on 7 continents, but it's a great concept. But it actually is happening in Antarctica. Apparently, there is a scientist that lives down there a good portion of the year, and he tunes in to the prayer room live from Kansas City. So literally, IHOP is going out to all of the continents on the earth and over 250 nations. And we all raise our own support. And like I said, this church had sent us out 10 years ago as missionaries, so your tithes and offerings go towards missions and outreach, and we are a part of that. So we just wanted to say thank you guys so much. It's an honor to be here. This will always be our home church, and we just love you guys. If you are interested in hearing any more about our ministry, we have these nice little cards with my beautiful family on the front. My wife up here has them. It has our information. So if you're interested in hearing a little bit more about what we do, we would like to point you towards that. I had a couple of really good points that I wanted to share on a little bulletin, and I totally lost it, so I have to find that thing. As I look, why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So today's message is about eternal rewards. That's going to be the highlight of this passage. How many of you all are Christians today? Yeah? Well, there's a couple hands not raised. How many of you are paying attention today? Anybody alive out there? All right. Let's shake off the hangover from the fight last night, and let's get serious here. So you have the best day of your entire life is still in your future. One day, this is inevitable, every single one of us, and actually whether you're a believer or not a believer, every single one of us are going to die someday. Isn't that good news? Huh? One day, every person in this room, unless the Lord comes back, is going to be dead. That's not very comforting, is it? I traveled to Europe, 20 years ago, and going to Italy and Paris and all these great places. I remember seeing the Colosseum in Rome and thinking, man, this building is so old, a couple thousand years old. In light of eternity, that is a blip on the screen. 2,000 years gone in an instant like that. Our lives are a vapor. And we need to connect with that fact that someday, very soon, we are going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is described in Revelation with eyes like flames of fire. We are going to stand before that man someday, and we are going to get an account of everything that we did in this life. Now, that's a pretty sobering thought, but I want to encourage us today. It is very sobering, but we need to look at the positive aspect of that, that the judgment seat of Christ is the day that every believer throughout history will be rewarded for their acts of service and the way that they live their lives. we are going to get a chance, an opportunity to have Jesus pour out his extravagance upon us. He loves us. He is crazy about us. In fact, for the joy that was set before him, it says in Hebrews, he endured the cross. So he endured that cross joyfully. He wanted to do it. Why? Because he wanted us to be with him where he is. So the judgment day is a very serious matter, but I want us to look forward to it. Jesus himself, not anybody else in the Bible, but Jesus gives 50 references to eternal rewards as a motivator for us to go after this. That this is why I want you to be obedient. This is why I want you to serve, because there are eternal rewards that can be stored up in heaven right now. I don't know if you know this or not, but the exchange rate in heaven is really, really good right now. One little ounce of obedience will, or a little inch of obedience will get you a mile of blessing in the eternal age. So I wanted to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as we get started here, and we're mostly going to be in Matthew with the parable of the talents. I've given you a lot of scriptures in the handout that I can't find, that I have a bunch of great points on, but we're just going to trust the Lord that I remember them. So I want you, we won't get to all these scriptures, but I would really like for you to take these scriptures home, meditate upon them, study them, and so they really get in our heart, because the Lord wants to remind us that we all have value, we all have a purpose in life, and every single one of us has a part to play in the kingdom. Though it may be small, we together can do great things with the Lord. But we have to connect with what we do right now on earth in the secret place matters to the Lord, and it matters eternally. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 16. I'm sorry, starting in verse 8. Let me read it. He who plants and he who waters are one, and will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which given to me like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else building upon it. I'm going to skip to verse 16. I'm going to keep going. Now, if anyone no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that survives has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So someday, like I said, we are all going to stand before Jesus, and we are going to give an account. How did you live your life? And it says some of us are going to receive a reward. We build on the foundation of Jesus, the blood of Christ, the grace of God. That is the foundation that every building that any one of us lays or is going to be built upon. So we have the opportunities to build with treasures that actually really matter, the gold, the silver, the things that refined in the fire. When Jesus looks at us with those eyes of fire, gold becomes more purified, right? Whenever fire purifies precious stones. It burns up wood, hay, and stubble. So we want to look towards Judgment Day with sobriety, but it's also something that, wow, if I do this now, I can store up for something that lasts forever and ever and ever. I don't know if you guys ever think about eternity, but eternity is written on our hearts. It says in Ecclesiastes, Solomon says that the Lord has written eternity on our hearts. We were made for eternity. Death happened because of the fall of man. We weren't created for death. Death is not our portion. Jesus came back to restore that life even, so he is all about us being with him forever. Death is not our portion. We were made for eternity. In Matthew 16, verses 19 through 21, you don't have to turn there, but I want to read this one to us to give us a vision for what we're striving for. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So we know how temporal life can be. If you look at Texas right now and Houston and Corpus Christi, everything that these people built, their house, their cars, their nice everything, their pictures of families, everything gone in one instant. Completely gone. We can walk out of here, and 2 hours from now, we can be in a car wreck. Our life can change significantly at any moment, right? But we have the opportunities here to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, something that will never, ever rust. Can you imagine that? A car that never rusts, or anything. Thieves can't steal these treasures. We can store them up in heaven. I had a perfect picture of this happen probably 5 or 6 years ago, maybe a little bit longer. Holly's grandmother had just passed away. She left us a little inheritance, maybe a couple of $1,000s. But she was a missionary, or she supported missions, loved going on short-term mission trips, loved the Lord. But she left us this inheritance, and I was at a meeting at the House of Prayer, and we were praying for students and missionaries being sent out. And the lady that I was praying for was needing dental work done. It was like $4,000 or $5,000 worth of dental work. So I just immediately thought, well, I've got a couple of thousand. I told her, I got to call my wife, but I've got a couple of $1,000s. It won't get it all done, but, you know, let me see if I can give this away. So I call her, and she's such a godly, awesome woman. I start out with, hey, I think that I'm supposed to give some of the inheritance away. And she, well, how much? Great, awesome. All of it? All of it, huh? Okay. So we give the whole thing away. But the point is, to give an illustration of laying up for your treasures in heaven, remember how she loved the Lord. Remember how she loved giving to missions. So we joke about this, and I share with my kids, but it's kind of a family joke. We can imagine Nanny on those streets of gold, dancing with Jesus. She's healthy. She's vibrant. She's in heaven. She's with the Lord that she'd love all of her life. And all of a sudden, she's wearing her linen robes, the righteous acts of the saints, it says in Revelation. She has her crown of glory. And all of a sudden, her crown gets heavier. Boom, like, whoa, where did that come from? Some big, fat diamond gets placed in her crown. And why did that happen? Well, because the money that she still has on earth she's still reaping the benefits of the way that she chose to live her life. By leaving an inheritance to her grandkids, leaving that godly inheritance to raising up Holly and just being an influence in her life for Jesus. So she is still receiving the dividends because she blessed a missionary, even though she's in heaven. This missionary gets dental work done. She's able to go to the nations. And we just imagine, like, that's completely made up, but I have to imagine it has to work that way somehow. She is surprised, like, wow, I'm still getting rewarded for something that I did on earth. So using our time, using our money wisely is what I want to talk to us about. We want to live without regret. We don't want to look back on Judgment Day and think, what would have happened if I just would have did that, 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 that. That could be a million different things. So I want us not to live with regret. I want us to look forward to that day of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. Because really, that is the hope of every believer. Like, that's the reason he's coming back, is to be with us where we are. He is extravagant. Just think about that. He came to earth, God, put on flesh, came as a human. Like, that is so humbling. And he came to do that just for us. So he is looking forward to that day. How much more should we be looking forward to that day? Amen? So let's jump into Matthew chapter 25. If you want to open to that in your Bible, we're going to go through this verse by verse, and I just wanted to throw out a couple of thoughts as we go. So we'll start in Matthew 25, verse 14. And it says, this is Jesus describing the kingdom of God. A parable is just a fictitious story about a truth that he wants to highlight. So he's trying to tell you a story that reveals a spiritual truth. So it says, for it will be like a man going away on a journey, the kingdom of God, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability, and then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. And so also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came, and he settled the accounts with them. So this is exactly what Jesus has done. Over 2,000 years now, he came, he's left his goods, he's left us, basically he's equipped the saints, and he's gone away for a little while. Someday, he promises to come back, and he's going to settle accounts. That's the judgment seat of Christ. And in the meantime, what are we doing with the talents that are entrusted in us? So it is all an equal playing field for every single one of us. Some guy, he gave 5 talents. The really smart business guy, the guy with the high IQ, motivated, great family life, that guy has 5 talents. Some people get 2 talents. Maybe we're not as smart. I'm probably in the 2 or the 1 talent camp. But not as talented as the next guy. It doesn't really matter what your talent is. That we're all on the same playing field. We are supposed to go earn what we can with the talent given to us. Sometimes I'm thinking of the way that I was brought up was much different than the way that my children were brought up. We are trying to raise them in church every week. We are trying to lay a godly foundation. I had a somewhat godly foundation because my mom knew the Lord and led me to the Lord. But my dad was not a believer growing up. So we went way off. How many know that if the dad is not following the Lord, usually bad things kind of happen. The leader of the house, that's the way the house is going to go. So, but in that time, I fell away a little bit. And I still know that I'm accountable for all of that sin, but I'm going to be judged differently than my kids because they know the Lord from a young age. They are entrusted with much, especially spiritual stuff. So every person has different struggles that they go through. Some have horrible home lives going up. Some have great home lives. So it doesn't really matter. The point of this, it doesn't really matter what the guy next to you, if he has the 5 talents or he has the 2 talents, if he has the 1 talent, it doesn't matter how much they've been entrusted with. It matters what we've been entrusted with. And if we're faithful with our 5, our 2, or our 1 talents, it doesn't matter what the next guy does. This one lady that I know had this great, it was just an impression that the Lord laid on her heart to illustrate this exact point. She was involved in IHOP, but she's a stay-at-home mom, and she's taking care of kids, and she imagined herself in like a track meet, because we're all in the race, you know, we're all in a race. And she is lined up against like Billy Graham, Mike Bickle, just imagine just whoever, Beth Moore, any famous Christian who we all think is just doing amazing things for the Lord, and then her. And she's like, I got a diaper bag, I got a stroller, and I'm weighed down with all this stuff, and like I cannot possibly run against Billy Graham and all these guys. And she said, all of a sudden, everything just went blank to my sides, nothing there, and I just see the track, my lane, lit up. And she was just so encouraged by it, and she just felt the Lord say, I've given you this race to run. I've given them this race to run. You be faithful in what I put before you, and don't worry about what anybody else has. Because we're so good at comparing ourselves with somebody that we perceive to be better than us. That, oh, they're so much more talented. If I'm on a worship team, they can all sing so much better than me, and I'm horrible. I teach a little tiny bit, and I feel like, oh, I'm such a horrible speaker. Does anybody even know? Everybody struggles with those same crazy thoughts. Everybody else is more anointed than me. And that is such a sin because we're judging ourselves. Like, that is just such a sin. We have to be faithful with what the Lord has put in front of us. It doesn't matter anybody else. Does that make sense? So he's given us all different talents. And like I said, he's going to come back someday and he's going to settle accounts with us. I'm going to read verse 20 now. Verse 20 through 23. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set over you much. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And then he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours, and then things are going to get bad from there. So the point of this little passage is the guy with five talents and the guy with two talents receive the exact same reward. They each had a different amount of what they returned on the Lord's investment, right? One got two talents back, one got five talents back. But what did the Lord say? He said, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy. And same pay. Each one has different giftings, but they were both faithful in the sphere that the Lord put them in. It's really important for us to grasp this concept, because most of us, 99.999% of us, the body of Christ, is not going to have a big platform for ministry. We are not going to reach hundreds of people for the Lord. Some of us might not even run 2, 3, 4, 5 to the Lord. But most of our life is mundane. Most of our life is just boring. At the end of the day, we go to work, we take care of kids, we maybe watch a football game, we go to a house church, we do our Bible study, and we do that continually our whole life. That's what life is about. We imagine the day whenever, well, I get that opportunity at house church, and I'll have this great teaching, or when I start to lead worship, or I, 100 different things, and it's always someday I'll do this, someday I'll do that. The Lord wants us to be faithful in those little things. Like I said, most of our lives is so mundane. It's the little cups of cold water, he says, that he's going to remember on that day. In Matthew, he talks about it. For every cup of cold water you give in my name, I'm going to reward you for it. That lasts forever. I think of the school teachers here. It's so awesome that you prayed for them today. I'm doing a little bit of work in the public school system, just ministering and blessing the teachers in our city there. And frankly, like, we homeschool, now we send our kids to private school, so I've had to repent for just the attitude towards public school teachers. And now that I'm getting to know a lot of them, there's a lot of believers in there that's teaching our kids. There's this one lady, in fact, that I met doing this teacher appreciation. She takes some of her tithe money. She's like, because she knows we're Christians, and it's a long story, but she's like, during the football season, I take some of my tithe money because I go to the Methodist church, and they don't need it during football season, but I buy a meal. I buy a meal for the football team, and I just bless them before their game. So she's ministering to these kids, and it doesn't really matter if, like, you're beating people over the head with the gospel. When we're kind, when we show off the fruits of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, when we show that off, we shine for Jesus, and they notice something different about us. We trust the Lord with the increase. We have no clue if we're kind to somebody, and then the Lord comes and speaks to them, or we're the first person out of three people that they're going to encounter that day, and they come to know the Lord somehow. We were just kind, and we're the one that said, hi, how you doing? You don't know what that does to somebody. Being kind. And our society now, with us so segregated and social media, as connected as we think that we are, we've never been more isolated according to statistics. Because our Facebook accounts makes life look so grand, but that's just the good stuff, and it doesn't show all the hard, the bad stuff. We try and put such a great face out there, and statistics tell us that we have never been more isolated. So there are people that come through these doors every week that don't get a kind word said to them all week long. Their boss is on them, and you got an usher. Hey, good morning. Good to see you, Bill. Good to see you, Susie. And that little acts of kindness, that's the kind of things that the Lord is going to reward on the day that we stand before him. Not that, well, did you win 100 people to the Lord or 1,000? Oh, well, sorry. You're disqualified. Sorry. Maybe you were the one with the two talents, and you're the one that gives out the cups of cold water. Maybe you prepare the food on Sunday mornings. Those little acts of kindness. Maybe you just take care of your kids. Like, I think that stay-at-home moms, or moms in general, that are changing diapers all the time, staying up in the middle of the night when your kids are sick, they're going to be the ones most surprised on the judgment seat and the judgment day, because they're like, why did I get so many rewards? I felt like my ministry was just not effective at all. Like, I just raised 3 kids, 4 kids, 5 kids, and yeah, they love the Lord, but they really messed up too. Why do I have all this? And it's those little acts of service, those little acts of kindness in the mundaneness, in our sphere of influence, doing what we can and being faithful to the Lord. Because we love Him, we want to do our service as unto the Lord. There's a couple of awesome scriptures. One is Malachi 3, and it talks about a book of remembrance that He writes in us. Like, I'll actually read it. I need to find it here. This is such a good scripture. It's Malachi 3:16, and it says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord heard them. And so a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord." And then there's another one in Hebrews 6. "God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards Him, and you've ministered to the saints." So there's a little book. Like, how many know that God is omniscient? It means He sees everything. Anybody know that? That's like one of the key attributes of the Lord. He knows everything, sees everything. He has a little book on every single person on the earth. And He remembers the good works. According to Malachi, He writes every single thing down, every little cup of cold water done in secret. Nobody saw you pick up the trash because you want to see a nice environment. Nobody saw that. The Lord writes it down. For picking up a piece of trash, really? Yeah, He's going to destroy those who destroy the earth. He likes the earth. So you pick up a little piece of trash, He writes it down in His book. And He's going to remember that on Judgment Day. And you're going to think, how? We always think of the bad things and how many rewards we're going to lose because I mess up so badly. But He wants us to see the opposite. Every little cup of cold water, every little act of service, I'm going to write it in my book. And He's going to remember it. And we're going to get rewarded with treasure that thieves can't take, that moths can't destroy. That is good news. All right, so continuing on. Now it's going to get really sad for this servant. And it's starting in verse 24. "He who also had received the one talent came forward saying, 'Master,'" I just read this, but I'm going to read it again. "'I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him and said, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him that has the 10. For to everyone who has, more will have more in abundance, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who is not, who has not, even that which he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" I want to read verse 28 again. "So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even that which he has will be taken away." That is a spiritual principle in the kingdom, that this guy with the one talent was fearful, so that way he didn't step out in service. He didn't step out in kindness. His heart didn't expand in love for Jesus. He shut his heart off. And over time, eventually, there's differing opinions on if this person ever knew the Lord or if this person was saved and fell away and lost his salvation. That's not the point of this. I think that sometimes we are too quick to go to one side or the other. There is supposed to be a little tension in whether you can lose your salvation or not. No matter which side of the issue you come out on, these are pretty serious warnings to whether you think you can or not. Like, even if you cannot lose your salvation, it says in 1 Corinthians, you'll suffer loss and you'll make it through by fire. Like, you'll barely make it through. So there is some sort of regret that happens for a little while. I don't think it's forever, but it is a stiff warning. So you better let your heart grow in love. You better continue on in the faith. Otherwise, you're going to end up in a place that you don't want to end up. Maybe it's not hell, but like, you could have had so much more. The grace of God was in your grasp and you didn't take it. So we don't want to go to Judgment Day that day and have that happen to us. That is not what anybody hopes for. And the spiritual principle is that he took even the one talent that he had. So this guy had nothing. And he's like, give that to the guy with 10, the one that has a whole bunch. We're going to give him more. So the spiritual principle is, whoever has something, in God, in their spiritual life, he's going to give more. Like, as our heart expands for love, he gives more revelation. He lets us feel the love of Christ even more. If we shut our heart to that, he takes that away, and you eventually get, your heart hardens and your heart gets smaller. So the point is to respond every time to the Lord in those little moments. In Song of Solomon, the allegorical interpretation of that is Jesus and his bride, or the church. And so the whole message is Jesus loving his church and the maturity that happens to the believer. But one part, I think it's in chapter 3 or chapter 4, he talks about, you overcome me with just one glance of your eye. Like, the Lord is so for us that even just a glance of our eye towards him, it overcomes him, it overwhelms him. And so even the littlest acts of kindness, like that cup of cold water, I keep saying that, but that just blows my mind away that I can do something so simple and it has eternal value. But Song of Solomon tells us that even just one glance of your eye. So you're going through your day. It's a hard day. The boss is yelling at me. I just messed up 10 things. I'm going to get fired. And you glance at Jesus. You pray a 20-second prayer. Lord, I still love you. Help me with this. It says in Hebrews, it's impossible without faith to please the Lord, and that he rewards those who seek him. So every time that you talk to the Lord in prayer, what does that say? I believe that there is somebody more powerful than me that is listening to my prayers right now. That's called faith, if you didn't know. That's called faith whenever you believe God, and you take that 20 seconds in the midst of your tough day. Lord, help me. I believe that you can help me. And then you go back to your tough day and you get beat up still. That 20 seconds, he says, that overwhelms me. You have overcome me with one glance of your eye. Little things like that matter to the Lord. He writes that really hard day she was having, or he was having, 20 seconds out of those 24 hours, like, he really turned to me with his heart. That's the kind of stuff that he rewards. And the more that we do those things in those mundane moments, the more our heart expands in love. If we don't do that, how many know that whenever you, sometimes we pray and it gets harder for sure, but if we didn't have the Lord to get us through some of that stuff, or if we just run from him, it says that the servant drew back because of fear. That spirit of fear is the only weapon that the enemy has. Like, right now, he's totally dethroned. He has no power. He has the power of deception, and he mostly uses that towards the spirit of fear. It's like a little devil that's on your back or telling you, you can't do this. You should be scared of that. There's 1,000 things that we should be scared of, and he knows which one works for each of us, and it causes us to draw back. Well, I don't want to give my money to this person. I can't tithe. Like, I don't even have enough money this month for my bills. I can't tithe. That's the spirit of fear telling you, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. When we know, anybody that's been here and we've tithed over years and years, you see that the Lord, it doesn't make sense how the numbers seem to add up, but they do. And you can take that in 100 different areas. There's always something to be fearful, and it always tries to get us to draw back from what the Lord's calling us to do, always. I don't want to lead worship. I want to lead worship, but I'm too scared and I'm not good enough. I'll just let Susie do it. Or I want to try out and be a drummer and I want to play for the Lord, but I'm not good enough, so I'll just let somebody else do it. Fear causes us to draw back. And the Lord is saying, don't let that happen. If you step out, he meets you. Be faithful in those small things. And he says that he's going to give us much. In the eternal age, we are going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. That's a really, really long time. And that is what we're going after. It says we're going to rule and reign with Jesus. And that's where this whole thing is going. So as we get ready to close here, I feel like that there's a couple of different people that this message is for. All of us, really. But if you've never given your life to the Lord, like, maybe you've messed around a little bit, and I kind of believe it, I've been in church a lot, but I never really asked the Lord into my heart to take control of my life, to be Lord of my life. Today's the day. Like, you could literally walk out of here, you're in a car wreck, life is over, you're standing in front of Jesus with eyes like flames of fire, you've heard about it all your life, and one day you were going to give your life to him, but that day is over. So today's the day to give your life to Jesus. So if that's you, during communion time, I want you to grab Marshall or Brian or myself and tell us so we can lead you to Jesus today, because today is the day. And then for the rest of us, and this one really does apply to every single person in here if you love Jesus, as we take communion, remember that fact that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Like, we've all saw The Passion of Christ, the movie, or most of us has, how just ugly and gory that was. Jesus knew that was coming, and it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The joy set before him was us. So as we enter into this, we got to get rid of all of the, I only have one talent, I'm not as talented as the next guy, I can't live for God, I don't have a ministry. We got to get rid of that. And this is going to help us today. We come to the cross, we lay all that down, we're not going to draw back in fear, and we're going to ask him for help. We're going to ask him, because the Holy Spirit is real. He listens to our prayers. He answers them every single time. Sometimes he does more, sometimes he does less, but every time we pray, he moves. And so as we do that, I want us to remember that and just lay that stuff down at the feet of Jesus and have him remind us of those eternal rewards, that this is where it's all heading. I'm going to close with this little illustration, but does anybody here remember Chuck and Linda Grisham? They were around a long time. So Chuck was one of my main mentors, him and Mike McClard. And he gave me such a beautiful picture. I think I share this even weekly now with people that I counsel and talk to. But our Christian life, has anybody been to the Grand Canyon? Or at least seen a picture? But if you've been there, you walk up, and all of a sudden there's just this vast expanse. It literally takes your breath away, like, oh, it's so beautiful. And it's so big. If you look down, way down there, you see this little string. It looks like a string going through the whole canyon. That string is the Colorado River. If anybody knows about whitewater rafting, like, it's some of the best whitewater rafting in the world. Class 5 rapids, like, people die going down this whitewater. And so Chuck just told me, he's like, our Christian life is like God is up there on the Grand Canyon wall. Because we get so caught up in, I'm not good enough, I need to do better, da-da-da-da-da. He said, God is sovereign. He sees the beginning when the river comes into the canyon. He sees the end. He's above it. It's so peaceful up there. Like, he's just seated on his throne. Everything's good. I am sovereign over everything. We, on the other hand, are down there in the Colorado River. We're in the Class 5 rapids. We're falling out of the boat. We're almost drowning. We are, what is going on? I'm not going to make it out. And he sees us going through the whole entire thing. And that is how the Lord sees. Like, he's with us. He sees the beginning from the end. He knows we're going to get there. He's going to help us. We've got to get past the immediate crisis of we're in these rapids. Get our eyes focused on that sovereign one who sees the beginning from the end. He's going to get us through. So, like I said, as we take communion, just have him remind you that. Ask him. Physically open your mouth. You can whisper it, but ask him. A lot of times we don't have because we don't ask. Like, we know to pray, but I know especially guys, I'm sure women are like this, we already know all the answers. Like, I can pray, and I know I need to pray, but I'm going to figure out, I've got 15 different ways to fix this problem, and I know I should pray, but, like, I'm going to figure it out, and then, oh, wait, I should pray about it, right? Like, all guys have 20 different solutions to the problems, and every single one of them are the wrong ones, you know? So, anyway, physically open your mouth and say, Lord, help me with this. Give me a vision for eternity. So with that, are we going to have the worship team as well as we're taking communion? Okay, so go ahead and come up, guys, and we will serve communion. And I'm going to pray, and then as you feel led or ready, just come up. Do you come up the sides as well? Or just, you guys know how to do this better than I do, so I'm going to pray, and then you do your thing, okay? So, Lord, we just say that we're grateful for your word, that you want to prepare us for that day that every single person is going to face someday. Lord, we are all going to die. But Lord, that is our most glorious day if we are a believer in you. That is the day that we are looking forward to. That is the point of existence, is that day that we stand before you. And you are going to release your extravagant blessing upon us on that day. You are going to surprise us with rewards. So, Lord, I ask that as we partake of communion today, Lord, we want you to have the reward of your suffering. Lord, we open our hearts and we give ourselves to you today. So, Lord, help us. Give us vision today. In Jesus' name. So as you feel led, just come forward and receive the elements.
As Joe always says, we're leaving the building now. But you have a goal today to take the talent that you have, no matter how big, no matter how small, and touch the world around you with his joy and his grace and his peace. Father, we thank you for this day. Be with us as we go.